My dad was a missionary in Nigeria, West Africa, for almost 50 years. A year ago to this month, he passed away at the age of 89. If you'd indulge me for just a few moments, I'd like to pay a tribute to him. He's really the face of tens of thousands of missionaries that spent their lives in the backside of some country, known by few, applauded by few, but did God's work. And the backbone of missions and what has happened over the last century from North America is sort of encapsulated in my dad. He was a son of a Swedish immigrant. My granddad on the left came here as a teenager and went to South Dakota to work as a farmhand. And my dad grew up in a home that was a godly home, and his dad loved missionaries. On the farm, he would get missionaries to come when they came to church. He'd beg them to stay with them on the farm, and he'd try to talk them into staying for several weeks. And my dad spent evening after evening after evening hearing the stories of missionaries from around the world as they told their stories. And it lit a fire in his heart to do something about some of the needs that existed around the world. And so it was really because of my granddad that my dad went into missions, and obviously God's call upon his life, went off to Moody Bible Institute, then went to Grace Bible Church, Rosalie's home church in Elkhart, Indiana, and that church took on all of his support and all of his outgoing expense money just like that. He doesn't know how to do deputation, so I couldn't learn anything from him on that. But God just provided, and that was sort of the thing back in those days. You know, churches just did that kind of thing. It's a different story today. But he went to Africa and served in Western Africa in the country of Nigeria. He went over during the war, and for some reason his goods were on one ship and he was sailing on another. The ship that he was not sailing on, where all of his belongings were, it got sunk in the war. And it's sort of a little bit different than today, because today we can sort of buy almost anything we need anywhere around the world. But back in those days, you took 4 years of supplies with you. And so this was obviously catastrophic. And so he began his missionary career literally with one suitcase. They landed in Ghana, which is a couple of countries over from Nigeria. It wasn't where they wanted to be, but that's where the ship dropped them. And they were trying to figure out how in the world to get to Nigeria. And as they're walking from the shore up into the city, he and another missionary guy that he was traveling with come across a U.S. soldier from Grand Rapids, Michigan. And this buddy of his was also from Grand Rapids, and they knew each other. And he said, "We're trying to get to Nigeria. Do you know how we can do that?" He says, "Well, there's no way you're going to get across there." He says, "There's just no way to get there." He says, "Now, the U.S. military is flying across there, but you have to be in the service in order to get there." And they say, "Well, we're in the service." And they wangled their way onto a U.S. military aircraft, got over to Nigeria. But that was the way they traveled back in those days. There wasn't Expedia. You couldn't book things ahead. You just sort of made a way. And Dad then learned the Hausa language. These pictures are probably 60, maybe 70 years old, so the quality of them, you can imagine, they're a little bit difficult from that long ago. But he was that pioneering missionary that literally walked on these vine bridges and the whole bit. My mom and dad met in Nigeria. You know, the custom was back in those days, people went to the field single. They didn't want to take a chance marrying somebody that would not be a missionary. And the mindset of that generation was that we're going to do this. And if we ever get married, that's okay. But they figured if they found somebody on the mission field, it was a pretty safe bet they wanted to be a missionary. And so that's where mom and dad met each other. And they got married in Africa. I don't know how in the world she ever found a gown in the middle of Nigeria. She probably went in faith, you know, with this gown, hoping that she would find some guy there. And she did. This is one of my favorite pictures of Dad. He called himself a bush missionary. He was just a frontline, no-nonsense church planter that went out there and did it. And some of my fondest memories are traveling with him on what they called trek. Just pack up everything. Today we call it camping, you know, and it's fun. Back then it was work. But this is what he did. He would just go from village to village to village. And many nights I slept in that tent as we went from one place to the next, preaching the gospel to people that had never, ever heard the gospel before. This was back in the colonial days, so it's all just like, you know, out of Africa kind of stuff that existed back then. That was a house that I grew up in. It's not too impressive, but Dad built it. But compared to all the other mud huts around, it was quite a mansion. We were just surrounded by people. And obviously, the only white people within hundreds of miles, we were an oddity. And there was always a crowd of people around. My dad was a builder, not only physically building, but building the Church of Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite pictures, too, of Dad baptizing people. You just don't do this in Western Africa. This is just a mud pond. You're guaranteed to step anywhere near this, you're going to get Belharsia. We were not allowed as kids to go barefoot anytime because I did it one time and I got Belharsia. I mean, you just don't do this kind of thing. But God just protected Dad as he baptized hundreds of people in muddy ponds like this that they never got these diseases. But in obedience to God's command, he was baptizing believers all over that part of northeastern Nigeria. That's us getting ready to go to boarding school. Yeah, I went to boarding school. In fact, from 7 years old, right on up through until the second to last year of high school, 9 months out of the year, we were away at boarding school. And oftentimes a plane would arrive out there close to our mission station, pick us up, and we'd be gone for the school term. And then we'd come back for Christmas, and then we'd go back for the spring sort of term. And we'd be gone for about 9 months out of the year away from our parents. My parents were out in the front lines. There was not homeschooling back in those days. There was no kind of school, in fact, anywhere within miles of where my parents were working. And so that was the option, that you did that. You went to boarding school. Now, I realize that that is sort of appalling to some of you right now as you're thinking about ever sending a seven-year-old off to a boarding school. And to be quite honest with you, it is tough. But many in that generation, that was the way that they did it. Actually, the generation that preceded us, they were left in the States 4 years at a time. As their parents would go to Africa, they would leave their kids with grandparents or other relatives, and they'd only see their kids every 4 years. But that was that generation that had that mindset, that kind of commitment to the cause of Christ and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, that they were willing to put their kids on airplanes or sometimes even leave them for 4 years as they went to the mission field. And we have a really difficult time today understanding that generation and that kind of mindset. But I want to talk to you this morning about that. Were my parents wrong in what they did by sending me off to boarding school as a seven-year-old kid and all those years growing up? Did they abscond from their responsibility as parents so that they could be out there on the front lines for the cause of Christ? The theme of our conference, Acts chapter 13, verse 43, is continue in the grace of God. And as I took a look at that passage, I noticed that the context here deals with a lot of things related to missions that are really important for us to try to understand today. In fact, the story begins back in verse 13. And so what I want us to do in the next five sessions, to this one and the next five, is to deal with this passage of Scripture. And we're going to take, this is basically a five-point message, but it's going to take me five messages to get one message done. But this passage, beginning in chapter 13, verse 13, right through to the end of the chapter, in which we find this one phrase, continue in the grace of God, deals with these five topics. First of all, going, and then evangelizing, and then discipling, and then praying, and then committing. These are all the major themes or the major building blocks of missions. And so what I want us to do is to walk our way through, in the times that I've been allotted, this passage of Scripture, and we're going to get to this verse, continue in the grace, and we're going to spend a session just on that one phrase and what that means. But I want you to see it within the context of this passage because it brings meaning to that if you understand everything that surrounds it and that is swirling it. And so here's where we're going to go. We're going to talk about going or leaving. If you go to chapter 13 of the book of Acts and verse 13, I want you to notice several words. These are words that normally we would just sort of skim over, and they're sort of filler words because the text wouldn't make sense without it. But I want to point out to you this morning that this is a major, major facet of missions. Now, when Paul, verse 13, and his party, notice the phrase, set sail from Paphos. Notice the next words. They came to Phrygia, Perga, in Pamphylia. And John, notice the next word, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14, and when they departed from Perga, the next phrase, they came to Antioch of Pisidia. We believe that all of Scripture is inspired. There's a reason for every word that is in this book. Those are important words to us in missions. It says they returned, they departed, they came, they went. Well, of course you got to have those words in there. But so what's the big deal? Well, it's not really a big deal unless you're the one that's departing, unless you're the one that has to travel. But this is a huge, huge component of what missions is all about. It is about going. We know the Great Commission begins by go ye. Somebody's got to go. Mark chapter 16 says, go ye into all the world. Chapter 13, the beginning of this chapter, in verse 4 it says, in verse 3 rather, they having fasted and prayed, sent them. Verse 4, they being sent by the Holy Spirit. It says they sailed to Cyprus. Verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis. Going, departing, arriving. This is all part of missions. It really is part of the Christian life. Remember Abraham? God says, I'm going to pick you to use you in a very special way, but there's going to be a proviso here. You're going to have to leave. You're going to have to leave father and land and your home country and this modern city of Ur and where all the comforts and your, you know, I want you to go cross-cultural. I want you to go into a new country. Part of the walk of faith is leaving. It's going somewhere. This is built into who we are. And then that classic passage in Romans chapter 10 that talks about how shall they preach except they be sent. So going and leaving is part of missions. And that's all right as long as you're not the one going and leaving. But God calls upon us to be people that are transients, that are willing to go, that are willing to leave, that are going to depart. And this phrase, or these terms, appear all over the place. You read right on through the rest of the book of Acts, you'll find this over and over again. Acts chapter 18:18, then Paul took leave of the brethren. Acts chapter 21, when they had taken our leave of one another. Coming and going is part of missions. It's a major component of that. The particular application in our life was not only leaving North America to go to Nigeria. Part of that was mom and dad leaving us at a boarding school. And for a good part of the year, we were away from them. You see, they read some verses in the Bible that we don't pay too much attention to anymore. For instance, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I don't know about you, but that's like a ton of bricks. What do we do with that? And whosoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I'm going to leave that verse up there for a while just to help settle it in our minds. It is so jarring to us. It is so odd compared to what we're really thinking in our own. We just don't have a way to compute that kind of mentality that Christ is putting upon us. And Jesus carries on and says there, whosoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whosoever findeth his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And some folk would criticize my parents for leaving us at a boarding school to grow up away from them while they were on the mission field. But how do you handle that verse? What do you do with it? They said, that's what the Bible says, and I don't for one second hold any grudges against my parents for what they did. I appreciate the high level of commitment that they had for the cause of Christ, and I realize that without them there in those villages, going from village to village, living in that tent, and evangelizing those folk, they would not have the chance to hear the gospel. What level of sacrifice are we willing to make for the cause of Christ? And this particular one really strikes at our heart. We're willing to give up maybe, you know, air conditioning, and maybe, you know, if you really push us hard, we'll give up electricity. But give up our kids, give up our parents, our brothers and sisters. Jesus was talking in another place, and he says in Luke chapter 25, great multitudes came, and he turned to them and said, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does bear, who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There was a generation of missionaries like my parents who took those verses literally. And with reckless abandonment to self, they screamed out of this country all over the world and took the gospel. I don't know what you do with these verses, but they knew what they had to do with it. And they took it literally. And they were had the level of commitment and sacrifice to say, you know, whatever it takes, if I have to even give up my own life, I'm willing to do it. You see, that was a generation of people that packed up their belongings in a casket because they fully expected to die on the mission field. As they said goodbye to people, their church and their family, they didn't really expect to come back. There was so much disease on the continent, and they were going to face things that we just didn't know how to handle. They really didn't expect to come back. But knowing they were going to their death, they were still willing to go. In another place, Jesus says it came. The Bible says Jesus. It came to pass that as they went in a way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was basically saying, are you willing to give up things? He goes on and says, another guy came in and he said, follow me, I want to follow you. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou preach the kingdom of God. And to this man, he was basically saying, that guy has to give up things. Are you willing to give up family? Another also came and said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid farewell to them that are at home at the house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He said to him, are you willing to give up family? Now, these are hard words, aren't they? We really just don't have a way to compute these verses in our memory banks today. This is so odd and bizarre. But there was a generation that says, you know, that's what the Bible says. We're willing to just go and do it. And whatever that sacrifice is, we're willing to make it. We've almost gotten to the place today where we're not willing to sacrifice everything. We'll sacrifice some things. I've had people actually talk to me about going to certain countries around the world, and they start making their list of conditions of what has to be there, or they will not go. And there are certain countries in the world where you can't do homeschooling, and people say, well, I'm not going to go there if I can't homeschool my kids. There are some places where you're just not going to have all the creature comforts that we enjoy here in the States, and people use that as a grid by which they determine whether or not they're going to go somewhere. But Jesus calls upon us to a radical discipleship, a followership of him, in which we abandon everything and say, it doesn't matter what I have to give up, I'm willing to give it up. We have gone through a period of church history here in North America, probably for the last 30, maybe 40 years, where there's been a great emphasis upon the family. And there's been organizations like Focus on the Family and many others that have arisen, a lot of ministries that deal with helping us to do better in raising our kids and having stronger families. It's been wonderful that we have so many books today on that, and we have so much that is basically helping the family to be successful, and we need it today in order to be successful families. But I sometimes wonder if we've almost gone to seed on this. The family has almost become our God, and we're not willing to stress our family at all for the cause of Christ. Would I have rather grown up in a normal circumstance with mom and dad year-round, 12 months out? Of course I would have. But that's not the issue here. The issue is, are we willing to literally walk away from everything for the cause of Christ? And unfortunately, we have elevated our families, or perhaps you fill in the blank for what you've done. We've elevated that to the place that if we can't get that condition met, then I'm not going to be willing to serve God. As I was researching this, I was reading some missionary biographies, and I was reading one by a missionary that was with the same mission as my parents by the name of Jack Nicholson. And in his book, he says, as furlough ended, Ethel and I faced the most difficult prospect yet, that of leaving our children in the care of others so that we might return to the land and work to which God had appointed us. In those days, that was the accepted pattern. We were burdened and perplexed, our hearts tugged in two directions, the seeming conflict, the call of God pulling on one way and the demand to care for our precious children on the other. We prayed much to find the Lord's will. Then God gave us peace as we made plans to leave our children in Canada and return to Yagba land. In making this decision, we wouldn't tolerate for a moment the suggestion that we loved our children less than other parents loved theirs. It was our overwhelming conviction that because we were willing to be separated from family for a while, God would make this up to us, to all of us. In those days, there was no other way for Africa's millions to hear God's love for them unless we and others were willing to tell them. Would we dare sit here this morning and criticize the Nicholsons for the decision that they made in light of the verses that we have just been looking at? I don't know how to process this, or you're going to process this, or what you do with this. All I'm saying is this is part of missions. Going and leaving is part of it. Getting on airplanes, the tearful goodbyes are just, that's just part of the sacrifice that is made. One of the tough things that I have to do is sometimes go to the airport and be with parents who put their kids and their grandkids on an airplane and know that they're not going to see them for the next 4 years and see the tears that are there. It's hard. It's hard. But you see, there's a greater cause for our being on this planet than family relationships. And Jesus, as he gets to the very core of our being, strikes at this chord and says, I want you to examine literally every facet of your life. And if you're not willing to even send your kids to boarding school, I wonder whether you could ever carry a cross. And Jesus calls for us to sometimes leave father and mother, and houses and lands, sometimes brothers and sisters, and sometimes even our children, in complete abandonment of self and total commitment, where we burn our ships behind us and literally take dead in Christ as the banner over our lives. Today, things are considerably different. You know, we got Skype, we've got communication. You can, you know, see each other and talk to each other, basically nothing. So maybe the departures aren't quite as hard as they used to be, because grandparents can connect with grandkids a whole lot easier than they used to. But it wasn't always that way. It used to be that mail took 6 weeks to 6 months to get to the mission field. My earliest memory, I was 4 years old, my earliest memory was this. We lived out in a remote station, and to get our mail, we had to travel half a day to go to the post office. You know, we walked down to the end of our driveway now, but back then it was half a day's trip to get into the post office, so you didn't do that very often. And we traveled into to this place where our post office was, and we knew as kids that when we arrived in this town that we're just going to have to sit there and shut up, because the first thing that they were going to do was go to the post office and read the mail. They were starved for news from home. You'll never know how much your communication means to missionaries on the field. Even with email and the communication systems that we have today, the communication that you can send to a missionary to encourage them is just incredible. But I remember Mom opening a letter. And the letter was basically news that 6 weeks before, my grandmother, her mom, had passed away. It took 6 weeks for her to hear that. You know, today, missionaries come back for their parents' furloughs, or for their funerals, but that wasn't the case back then. My dad was 89 years old when he died last year, and we knew he was coming to the end of his life, and we talked openly about that. What I'm about to tell you probably doesn't even compute with us today, but he said, Paul, if you're out on a missions trip somewhere and I die, I don't want you to come back for the funeral. I don't know what that does to you. I mean, I was sort of caught between a rock and a hard place. I knew that everyone else would think, man, how hard-hearted are you that you would not come off the mission field to your own dad's funeral? But you see, that was the attitude of that generation who said, you know what? God's work is more important. That's what's really the critical nature of our being on this planet. While, yes, I would like to be at the funeral, my dad was telling me, no, you stay out there doing God's work. I don't want you to disrupt God's work. God in his grace allowed me to be in the States when that happened, and I did make it to his funeral. But that was his heart's attitude. Notice back here in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, the last part of it, it says, John, that is John Mark, departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. That's another kind of departing or going that takes place. It's missionary, we call it missionary attrition. Missionaries leave the field. Sometimes they leave for good reasons, like Dennis Kirkland. Other times they leave for bad reasons. And there's been a lot of sort of guessing as to why John Mark left the team at that time. I've read five different opinions as to why he's done. Some people feel that he had gotten disillusioned with the leadership because up until then, his uncle Barnabas was in charge. But now we see this change where it's now, instead of Barnabas and Paul, it's Paul and Barnabas. And Paul seems to be the leader. And maybe he didn't really want to follow Paul's leadership. There seemed to be a little bit of a thing between those two guys, at least later on, because Paul didn't want him to come on any more trips with him. Someone else thought that, well, maybe this greater emphasis now on Gentiles was just didn't register with John Mark, and he didn't want to have to deal with the Gentiles. Others felt that maybe he was afraid. They were getting ready now to go up into some mountain areas that was dangerous. It was like the Wild West. There was no protection there. And perhaps he left just because he was afraid. Others have felt that maybe he was sick. Perga was down on the coast, and it was a malarial area. In fact, it talks here about them coming to Perga and then going right on. And some have thought that maybe it was because during the summertime, many of the people there in Perga during the hot season would just go up into the mountains where it was cooler, and so maybe there wasn't many people there in Perga. And so Paul didn't stop there, and at least we don't read anything about him doing any missionary ministry in Perga. But maybe while they were there passing through, John Mark got malaria and had to go home. Others think, well, maybe one of the reasons he left was simply because he got homesick. And his mother, it seems like, may have been a widow. And maybe he just got homesick for her and headed home. We don't really know why John Mark left. Obviously, Paul thought he left for the wrong reason. Barnabas said, nah, let's give him another chance. But that happens as well. As missionaries leave the mission field for this reason or the other, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for bad reasons. The stats that I've read vary a little bit, but I've read anywhere from between 7 and 10% of the mission family from North America is returning from the field every year. In other words, we need to recruit at least 7 to 10% every year new missionaries just to break even. That's not to advance. Because people are coming back for one reason or another. You know, when a church here in the States loses a pastor, the pastor moves on somewhere else and now they've got to find a pastor. It's not unusual that I hear of churches getting 50 to 100 resumes. Do you know how many resumes I get when a missionary leaves the field? Say, I'd like that job. There's something wrong in our thinking. I don't know. Something just doesn't seem right. We have become such spiritual wimps. And the generation of my parents are a people that we need to be reading about. And there's still a few of them left. You need to be talking to that generation because they had a resolve in their heart for the cause of Christ and a steel in their backbone that we need to get. I travel about 50% of the year. I'm out of town, out of my house, about 50% of the year, and sometimes I get to complaining about that, and I realize, Sager, this is part of missions. Going, leaving, departing, saying goodbye. It's part of it. I hate airplanes. I hate them. I wouldn't care if I never had to get on another airplane the rest of my life. I just hate the whole experience. I'm not afraid of it. I just hate it. And then some of the more, you know, the further places, you know, you get on the airplane, you're 18 hours in that tin can. And about hour 12, I start to complain. And about hour 13, I repent. because I remember it took my parents 3 months to get to the mission field. By the time they left their home in South Dakota and got to New York and found a ship and they got a ship going to Europe, and you couldn't book ahead. You had to go to Europe and you'd spend about a month trying to find a boat going to the right place. And then when you found a boat going to Africa, it wasn't going to where you wanted to go, but at least it was going to Africa. You get on that boat, then you'd have to find another way to get to where, and they would regularly take 3 months to get to the mission field. An 18-hour plane ride is nothing to complain about. You know, we've got it so easy today compared to the generation of missionaries that preceded us. And I don't want to suggest to you that there are not hardships in missions. There are. And one of them is saying goodbye. For some of you, it was traumatic to say goodbye to your parents and come here to college. And you're a phone call away, or maybe an hour or two drive away, but it was a horrible experience for you just to say goodbye to your parents. Well, get used to it. This is part of the Christian walk. We are people on the move. We don't belong on this planet. Our citizenship is somewhere else. And we are to be a people that are characterized by going and leaving and going and leaving and going and leaving. I'm amazed at our soldiers who are over in Iraq as they say goodbye to their family for a year at a time. You know, if soldiers will do that for a political cause, for a temporary kingdom, how much more should we be willing to sacrifice saying goodbye for the cause of Christ that is eternal? Remember the story of Abraham? God says, I'm going to put you to the test. I want you to put your son on an altar. I want to see whether or not you're going to put me before your son or your son before me. Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 is called a man of faith because he passed the test. But you see, God is not asking anything of us that he has not already done himself. The only reason we're here today is because a father, a heavenly father, said goodbye to his son. You know, there's something fundamentally wrong if you want to be like Jesus, but you won't leave. You won't say goodbye. There's something wrong for people that are not willing to go when the Creator of the universe sent his Son and said goodbye, and on that fateful day actually turned his back on his very Son. How dare we place any qualifiers on our commitment to the cause of Christ? Well, this is pretty heavy, isn't it? Let me lighten it just a little bit before we go so you don't go into depression and indigestion as we go to dinner. Turn the coin over for just a moment with this. We'll close. There is a bright side. Because Jesus also said this. There's no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children who shall receive manifold more. You see, God's not unfair. All of this is grace, but on top of grace, he's also fair. In fact, he's way beyond fair. That he guarantees that he's going to multiply to you the things that you think are being taken away from you. And notice what he says, not only in the age to come, but in this present time. You ever been jealous of a missionary? Wow, they got a new computer. Well, Jesus said they would have it better. Don't complain to me. This is what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to bless you for doing this. You will not find one retired missionary who will ever say, I wish I could do it again and not be a missionary. My mom is presently living down in Seaburn, Florida. There's 150 homes of missionaries that are retired there with their mission. And I'll guarantee you, though I haven't talked to all of them, we could go door to door in that community this afternoon and ask every one of those retired missionaries, would you do it again? You said goodbye to parents. You said goodbye to to a good life. You said goodbye to air conditioning. You said goodbye to grandkids. You said goodbye to your kids in many instances. You said goodbye to brother and sister. You said goodbye to your hometown. You said goodbye to a lucrative career. You said goodbye to a lot of luxuries. You said goodbye to a lot of stuff. Would you do it again? You know what? Probably you'd see this verse over and over again coming from their mouths. It said, the little bit of sacrifice that we think we make for the cause of Christ, nothing compared to the blessings that God gives in our life. One of the things that still amazes me, it shouldn't, but it still does, I see missionaries on furlough, and I talk to them about halfway through their furlough, and they're chafing at the bit to get back to the field. And no one's making them go. There's no one forcing them back there. But I know what they're going back to, and it's not a life of comfort, it's not a life of ease. But they can't wait to get back. There's something odd about that, isn't there? But it's only because God has done a work in their heart. They trusted God to say, if you'll walk away from everything, you'll receive manifold more. You're going to receive some stuff you could never get any other way. And perhaps you're sitting here this morning saying, these missionaries are talking to us about this kind of sacrifice. I don't know if I want to move out of hometown USA. When I'm finished at college, I'm going back, and that's where I'm going to stay the rest of my life. I am so glad that God moved me out of my comfort zone and my desires to put me where he did. And to think of all of the experiences and the thrill and the joy and the things that God has brought into our lives because I was willing to walk away from stuff that seemed to be important at the time. God has replaced that 1,000 times over. And I dare you to chat with missionaries that are here this week and ask them if any of them have regrets. And on this side of the continuum, as you're looking at the rest of your life and you're saying, I'm not sure that I can give up, and you fill in the blank. But I think all of us would stand in unison here and say, go ahead and give that up. You're going to find that that was froth compared to what God is going to give to you in wells of waters that will refresh your soul and bless you in so many ways you could never imagine. And so don't fear. Don't fear picking up your cross. And whatever that may look like in your life, I have no idea what that's going to be. And crosses are heavy, and sometimes they're painful. But Jesus guarantees that you're going to be rewarded abundantly, not only in this life, but for eternity. There is a reward that is specially designated to those who are willing to leave houses and lands. Going and leaving. That introduces this passage of Scripture. That won't take place unless there are some people that are, first of all, willing to do verses 13 and 14. Father, I pray that you would build into each of our hearts a disconnection from the things of this world that would hold us back. Forgive us, Father, for elevating things into our lives that have become our God. Only you are God, and so we submit ourselves to you and ask for your forgiveness for those little things that we have put in a way. First of all, our relationship to you, and then secondly, to our serving you. So, Father, I pray that you would take this passage, dig it deep into our hearts, and help us, Lord, from this place to go forward with reckless abandonment of self. In Jesus' name I pray.